Thank you, praise team. Church, take your Bibles if you have them with you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. The title of the series, Not Ashamed, Romans Revealed. The message this morning, God's Judgment and the Law, part 2. So we're in Romans chapter 2. Now, in the first chapter, beginning in verse 16 all the way through verse 32, the Apostle Paul is teaching the church. He's writing to the church at Rome, and he's telling them how that the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, and he begins to really go into a detailed account of that unrighteousness and that ungodliness and how we have such a horrible tendency to suppress the truth of God. Because quite frankly, I mean, how many people in here would raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I just love being under conviction. I do. I mean, I love it when you step on my toes. I just love it when the Word of God just throws me. I just love." Few people really like conviction, guys. And whenever the church there in Rome, whenever they were reading what Paul was writing to them, and they were seeing how that the Apostle Paul was talking about this unrighteousness and ungodliness, in the background, you can almost hear the Jews, you know, applauding Paul on, saying, "Amen, Brother Paul, preach to those pagan Gentiles. Preach to those heathens. Preach to those sinners." I mean, because in their mind, they're thinking to themselves, there is absolutely no way the Apostle Paul is talking to me. Now, let's be honest this morning. All right, let's be honest. I'll be honest. There have been times when I've been in a service before, I've heard the preacher preaching, and I'm thinking deep down in my black, sin-filled heart, boy, I hope so-and-so's listening to this because they need it and I don't. We've all done that. To some degree, we have all done that. Well, by the time we get to chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, listen, I'm going to start talking to you Jews because I need you to understand you are just as guilty as those heathen Gentiles out there. So whenever we come to chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, he is clearly laying out his case that the Jews needed the gospel every single bit as much as all those Gentiles out there needed the gospel. The truth of the matter is, there's not a man, woman, boy, or girl walking the planet that doesn't need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they thought that they were something on a stick, man. They really thought they were special because they had the law. You know, they were God's people. They really did. They felt like, listen, we are exempt from God's judgment because we are special. But in no uncertain terms, the Apostle Paul says, you're misreading that. You're missing the whole point. And so this is the audience that the Apostle Paul is now really addressing. And you really see it as we begin in verse 17. You're going to see it. He's going to be speaking to the religious moralist. He's going to be speaking to the religious people because the Jews were some of the most religious people in the world. And in particular, whenever you think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all the lawyers, you know, those people who really knew the law, those who took pride in living out the law. I mean, he's going to be speaking to the religionist. And so whenever I use the term religion, you're thinking to yourself, well, why are you using that word in such a negative way? I am using the term religion, you know, in the way in which, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ used it. Remember, I'm talking about the kind of religion that the Pharisees had, which was a religion that actually opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. It was religion that actually had Jesus Christ crucified. So we're talking about that kind of self-righteous religion. Now, even though this letter is nearly 2,000 years old, understand, church, that this is relevant for us as well, what Paul has to say in this particular passage of Scripture. Paul is going to write about hypocrisy. That's what he's going to be writing about in this particular paragraph. So Paul's word to the Romans, he's going to be saying, listen, you guys are talking one way, but you're living another. And that is hugely important. I was reading about, you know, so on the East Coast, there was a particular zoo that just absolutely prided itself in having such a diversity of animals. I mean, you name it, it was there. They wanted people that whenever they came into that particular zoo, I mean, they had the opportunity to see unique animals from all over the world. And then something tragic happened. Their gorilla died. And so the zookeepers, they're sitting there going, listen, we got to have a gorilla. I mean, whenever people come to the zoo, they want to see a gorilla. We're going to have a gorilla. So they got one of the maintenance guys and said, listen, you're getting in that suit, that gorilla suit, and we're going to have a gorilla. So when people come to the zoo, they can go and see the gorilla. So he puts on the suit, he goes into the gorilla habitat, and he starts acting like a gorilla, walking on all fours, beating his chest, and doing all of that kind of stuff. And he got a little bit too close, and he fell right over into the lion's habitat, looked up, saw a lion coming right to him, and all of a sudden he starts screaming, somebody help me. The lion's getting me. Somebody help. Help get me out of here. And then the lion looked at him and said, shut up, you fool, or we're all going to get fired. So they were pretending to be something that they really were not. And that kind of describes hypocrisy. And this is what Paul is talking about. Look at this. I think I have this in the notes. The Lifeway Christian Resource Research Department recently found reasons why people drop out of church. They really found five, but these three really caught my attention. So notice the first one. One of the reasons why a lot of people drop out of church, 34% moved to college and just simply didn't attend. Well, I mean, you know, college just gets so extremely, I mean, these kids all of a sudden, they're out on their own. They don't have parents telling them, get up, get dressed, go to school, all this. And they're, I mean, and so much, I don't know. This next one though, 32%. Church members were too judgmental and hypocritical. Ooh. 29% didn't feel connected to the people in the church. Now then, obviously, it's the second one that got my attention because of what Paul says in the passage of Scripture we're about to consider. So did you get that? 32% said that they're dropping out of the church. And by the way, I read a recent report that said that after the pandemic, as many as 30% of people who were going to church prior to the pandemic do not intend to return. And this is one of the reasons, because the church is just too judgmental and the church is hypocritical. Now, how many of you guys have had someone make a statement, something like, well, you know, I would go to church, but man, all those hypocrites down there at Cooper First Baptist Church, man, I don't know, I just... And you know what my response to that is? If anybody says, you know, well, I don't know if I can go to that Cooper First Baptist Church. There's just too many hypocrites in that church. My response is, oh, I got good news for you, bro. There's room for another one. Come on. That's right. I mean, we're all hypocrites to some degree at some point. So that's why this is really relevant for you and I. Are there religious hypocrites in the church? Of course they are. Ever since the time of the Apostle Paul. So Paul is going to address this problem. So let's look at it. Romans chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 17. Look at what the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God says. He says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, and that word if, remember, in the original language, in the Greek, it can be translated as since. So he could say, well, since you call yourself a Jew, so we know at this point he is aiming directly at those religious Jews. He says, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you not steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you not commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law? Look at verse 24. For as it is written, now he's quoting the Old Testament, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Let's pray together. So Heavenly Father, once again, I recognize that I need to rely upon your Holy Spirit to preach this message. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will fill me, that you will give me unction, that you will anoint me to preach this magnificent word. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would never take for granted that we have the opportunity to hold a copy of the Word of God, to open up this special revelation that you have given to us. What a privilege, what an honor. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through this written word and the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that you'll bless the message and bless the messenger this morning. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's talk just a minute about what Paul tells us about religious hypocrisy, all right? Because religious hypocrisy, number one, goes right along with religious arrogance. Religious hypocrisy develops this religious arrogance. So we're going to look at that. The Jews became extremely arrogant due to the blessings that God graced them with. And when you think about that, whenever you think that out of all of the peoples of the earth, God looked at Israel and said, listen, you're going to be the people through whom I am going to work. You're the people through whom I'm going to bring this rescuer into the world to rescue the lost. It is through you that I am going to give the law and you're to spread the law. I'm going to give my holy scriptures to you and you are to spread that news. You're to spread my goodness, my fame, reflect my image to all of the peoples in the world. And so they were extremely, extremely blessed by all of that. But rather than making much of God for those blessings, they became prideful and they began to make much of themselves. Look at me. Look what we got. We got the law. We got the scripture. We got this. We got that. They acted as though God had graced them with all of those blessings because they were really something special in the eyes of God. Religious arrogance never leads to anything good, church. Let me just mention a few things here. Look at this. A, they were proud of their nationality, for one thing. Look at the first part of verse 17. But if, or since you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God. So look at what they said. The Jews thought that they were something special because God had chosen the Jews, right, to be his people who were to reflect his glory into the nations and the world around them. And so they made a big deal out of that. And they were God's people and they thought that made them better than other people. Look at me, church. We are no better than anybody else. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. I mean, there are no tears. I'm telling you. And here's the deal, guys. If we are not careful, we can become prideful in the fact, well, we are Americans. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm proud to be an American. Praise, I am. But listen, I don't want to be an American to the point that I think that because I am better than people in other places of the world. Listen, being an American does not make us superior to anybody else. And the Jews thought they were superior because of their nationality. Look at this next thing. They were proud of having the law. The second part of verse 17, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, and that's what they were doing. They felt a special superiority to the Gentiles because they're the ones that God gave the law to. God gave the scriptures to the Jews. Now, we as believers, we can start getting a little bit arrogant whenever it comes to the issue of the Word of God. I mean, listen, do we not have a gazillion different kinds of translations in the Word of God? I have a computer program that has like 50 different translations on it that I can refer to whenever I'm preparing or I'm reading the Word of God. And I don't know how many translations I have on my bookshelves and how many translations I have at the house. And here's the thing, guys. We have copies of I've got more than one copy of the Word of God on my cell phone. I've got one on my iPad. I've got them on my computer. Guys, we've got copies of the Word of God on every single device that we have. Most of us probably do. We believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, God-breathed, inspired Word of the living God. But listen to me, church, that does not make us superior to anybody. It just simply means there's poor individuals out there who are created in the image of God, who are living in ignorance because they don't have the Word of God. A pastor on one occasion, he was preaching the importance of getting into the Word of God, reading the Word of God every single day. And after the service, you know, a lady invites the pastor and his wife for lunch. And so they go over there and the the pastor's wife was walking through the kitchen and just glanced at the refrigerator, and there's this big note on the refrigerator that says, "Today, lunch, pastor and his wife, dust all Bibles." Yeah. Well, I mean, if you can't say amen, say ouch. We've got the Word of God, guys, and a lot of times we don't even open up the Word of God. Let's move on to the next one. Okay, so listen, they brag about their relationship with God. Again, verse 17, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law," and look at this, "and boast in God." Now look at this. They thought they were an elite people because, again, God had chosen them. It is as if they thought that God chose them because of some redeeming factor about them. In other words, they felt like they were so special. And the reason is because God looked down upon them and said, "Man, they are such good people. And they just have such redeeming qualities. And their morality just so far exceeds everybody else." And he looked at Jesus and the Holy Spirit and said, "We got to do something. We got to grace them. We got to favor them." And it was to the point that the Jews actually believed they had a monopoly on God. Now listen to me, guys. Any time a people, a denomination, I'm telling you, this happens in Christianity among denominations. Sometimes denominations start thinking they have a monopoly on God. And when a denomination does that, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. And if we are not careful, we will begin to believe that God chose us because we are something so morally superior, that there is something so morally superior in us that God just couldn't help himself. Maybe he looked down upon John and said, "Ooh, look at that preacher down there. He's something else. I'm going to save him." No, that's... I'm going to tell you, that did not happen. You know what God did? He had pity on me and he saved me anyway. That's what he did. And that's what he did with every single one of us, right? Here's the issue, guys. Here's the reason why we cannot... Listen, I believe that in the right spirit, we can brag about God and brag about Jesus because I like the way Pastor Ben said, "He is awesome," right? But whenever when that turns into a negative kind of arrogance, it causes us to feel like we're better than other people. Oh my goodness, that is not good. I want to call your attention to something else. They were proud of knowing what was acceptable to God. Look at verse 18. And look, "You know his will and you approve of what is excellent." Because they knew the law. They knew what was acceptable to God and what wasn't. I mean, they knew right and wrong because they could see what was right and wrong because God tells them what is right and wrong in the Word of the living God, right? And so here they have this particular knowledge. But here's the problem. They had that knowledge, they knew it, and they loved more than anything else pointing it out in other people's lives, right? That's the problem. Following the detailed rules and regulations in the law gave them a sense of, "I'm acceptable to God, especially when I compare myself to that reprobate sitting over there." Well, I wasn't pointing to anybody in particular, Wendell. I love him. That brother, yes. Do you understand what happens when if you get this religious arrogance about you, that you start thinking, you're better than everybody else? And we've heard people say that they would, you know, here, man, I am never going to associate with those moral degenerates out there. Never. I'm not those people out there, the little worldlings out there, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. Aren't you glad that Jesus ate supper with sinners? Ooh, I mean, he went to Zacchaeus's. I mean, he asked Matthew, a tax collector, to be one of his disciples. I'm glad Jesus didn't have that particular attitude. Because you see, if we're not careful, we can become so self-righteous that we miss the log that is in our eyes when we're trying to get that speck out of that other person's eye, right? Let me mention another one. They were proud of their knowledge of the law. Verse 18, second part. "You know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law." Listen, the Jews, they had mastered the law. I mean, they knew frontward, backward, sideways. There were a lot of Jews, get this, they memorized the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Memorize. I mean, what if that was an assignment for every one of us? We had to memorize the first five books. Listen, we would have choked on Leviticus. How many of you in here started a Bible reading plan, and by the time you got to Leviticus, man, you were ready to bail? Well, I know I'm not the only one. The problem was that the problem was that the law was more of an academic pursuit than a pursuit of God himself. Get that? What was more important to them was knowing the law and being able to say that I do it better than you do it. I know this and you don't. They tended to learn the law more for the sake of learning than to obey the law. And I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people in church today who are all about learning the Bible, but it's more academic than anything else. They want to know as much as they possibly can about the Word of God, but they don't apply it to themselves. Now, they'll apply it to other people, but they don't usually apply it to themselves. One last one. They were proud of their ability to teach the law. We find that in the next portion of the Scripture in verse 19. The Bible says, Paul says, okay, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, because boy, that's what the Pharisees thought they were. We are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. In other words, they love to teach and they love to preach the law to unbelievers and to point out how sinful they are, how far they have fallen from it. Now, those who are regarded as the blind, those who are regarded in the darkness here, probably refers to the Gentiles, who the Jews considered as being pagan, and the reference to children could possibly be converts to Judaism. Now, listen to me, church. There was nothing wrong with being a Jew. Nothing. There was nothing wrong with possessing the law. It was a blessing from God. There was nothing wrong with understanding the law. And there was nothing wrong with teaching the law. And there was nothing wrong with preaching the law. The problem is that they were relying on these things to earn their favor with God. And he said that right there. Did you read it? You rely. That's what you're relying on? You're going to rely upon trying to live up to the standards of the law? And let me ask the question, even though I've asked it 100 times before, well, if that be the case, if that were true, how much of the law do you have to live up to in order to qualify for the favor of God? In other words, if you believe you have to be really, really, really good in order to earn the favor of God, to what level of good? Where is that level? Is it right here? Is it over here? Or no, you have to get... You know what the Bible says? Some people would say, well, Pastor, you really don't know that. Oh, I do. Because the Bible tells me how much of the law. You got to keep it 100%. It's perfection. And that's the reason why none of us in this room can ever stand before God in our own righteousness, because we have failed miserably at living up to the standards of the law. Now, the Pharisees thought they were doing good enough. They had developed the attitude that they were better than everyone else. Do you see? This is what religion does. Empty, dead, orthodox religion will lead to people thinking they're better than everyone else, and they will create two categories. Now, here we think that, you know, there's the Gentiles and then there is the Jews, but really what they were saying is we are the good people and they are the bad people. May I remind you, there are no good people. The rich young ruler who came up to Jesus, fell on his knees, was very sincere, said, Rabbi, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus really didn't begin by answering the question. He just simply said, oh, listen, why do you call me good? There is none good except for God. There was only one truly good human being, and they killed him. So the Jews missed that point. There are no, quote, good people. There are people who have been saved by the grace of God. Listen, believer, we're just beggars showing other beggars where to find the bread of life. That's what we are. There are a few things as nauseating as self-righteous religionists who think they're superior to everyone else. And you know what the problem is? Their religion had become one of moralism. Now listen to me. Christian moralists tend to reduce the Bible to a manual for moral behavior, often centering on all of the things that you should do as opposed to all of the things that you should not do. The moralist relies on his moral actions. If he prays, if he goes to church, if he helps his community, then he is good with God. That's what makes him good with God. Now, listen to me very carefully. There's nothing wrong with praying. We ought to pray, right? There's nothing wrong with going to church either. I'm not saying that. And we should be involved in our community. But listen, guys, we should never rely on that to make us good with God, because that will never make us good with God. Moralism says if you don't lie, if you don't cheat, if you don't steal, if you don't cuss very much, then you if you don't cuss, then you are a good person and you are deserving of heaven. Why is a moralist self-deceived by that kind of thinking? Nobody deserves to go to heaven. No one. It's strictly by the grace of God. Listen, the moralist is self-deceived in thinking that his good behavior somehow merits eternal life. Moralism cannot replace the gospel, because we are all sinners in need of forgiveness and grace. We need God's love. We need his mercy. We need it terribly. Moralism has no power to justify or sanctify a sinner. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ, Ephesians 2:8, not by keeping some kind of a moral code, however biblical that code may be. By the works of the law, no human flesh is going to be justified in his sight, Romans 3:20. That pretty well sums up the ineffectiveness of moralism in taking care of the problem of sin. Now, the moralist may receive all kinds of accolades from people all around. If you remember the story that Jesus taught about the publican who was praying, you know, there at the temple, beat his chest and said, "I thank God I'm not like that pagan Gentile over there." And then the Gentile wouldn't even look up and said, "God, forgive me, a sinner." And then Jesus asked the question, which one of them walked away justified? It wasn't the proud moralist, I assure you. So, religious hypocrisy leads to religious arrogance. But point number two, yeah, that was point number one. But my last point, let's talk about religious hypocrisy. Let's look at verse 21. Look at what the Word of God says. It says, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law." In other words, he's simply saying, you religious people, you're not practicing what you preach. What is coming out of your mouth is not being reflected in the way that you are living. Now, Timothy Keller, he has a very interesting take on this particular passage. I mean, he asks the question, how can we tell if our faith is real? How can we tell if our faith is empty? How can we tell if our faith is dead? And how can we tell if our faith is even under God's judgment? These verses push us to some potentially uncomfortable self-diagnosis. And there's two things that Timothy Keller says. Here's the first one. A, there is a theoretical only stance toward the Word of God. Verse 21. Verse 21, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal?" So the moralist or dead Orthodox Christian loves the concepts of truth, but here's the problem. They're never changed by them. The Word of God never changes us. There's something wrong inside of us, church. I mean, they can see how a sermon or Bible text ought to convict others, but they seldom, if ever, let it convict them. But the Christian finds the Bible to be living and active according to Hebrews 4:12. Whenever they hear it or whenever they read it, I mean, they are comforted by it. They are thrilled by it. They're disturbed by it. Sometimes they're melted by it. Sometimes they're slammed down by the Word of God. Other times they're lifted up by the Word of God. But the Word of God impacts a real believer because it does something inside of here, inside of the heart. These verses, it causes us to ask the question, which am I? Do I teach myself? So there's a theoretical only stance toward the Word of God. Secondly, there's a moral superiority, an inbuilt bragging. So if you are relying on your spiritual achievements, you're going to have to look down on those who have failed in the same areas. You will be at best cold and at worst condemning toward those who are struggling. Now listen, rather than speaking words of encouragement and building the struggler up, rather than approaching redemptively a brother or sister who is struggling in perhaps a particular sin, you drag them down by all of the gossip and by all of the horrible things that you say about them. A sign of this condition is that people don't want to share their problems with people who do that. And you know what? The moralist, they are very defensive if anyone points out shortcomings in their own lives. So I need to repent because I lied to you. This is the last point, number three. I forgot about point number three. Hypocrisy and moralism blasphemes God. You can see that in verse 23. You boast in the law. You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. And then look at verse 24. For as it is written, as he is quoting the Old Testament, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And here's the truth. The unbelievers dislike the God that moralists claim to represent. 32% of people drop out of church. Why? Because they think the church is too judgmental and hypocritical, right? I mean, so there we have some proof that unbelievers dislike the God that moralists claim to represent. When the religious moralists boast about keeping the law while breaking the law, they're usually the ones who can't see what in the world they are doing. Religious moralists are usually repulsive to unbelievers because they are judgmental, religiously snobbish, and usually uncaring. Rather than being a light to the world finds a religious moralist completely unattractive. And the truth is they keep people from the kingdom of God rather than attracting them to the kingdom of God. They totally misunderstood everything about a relationship with God. That's why we deal with sin, yes, we will, but we're going to do it redemptively. Whenever we do, we're always going to realize that no matter who is in sin, they are still a person who is made in the image of God, and what our goal is not to beat them down until they finally stop what they're doing, but to show them how awesome God is and that it is worth following Him rather than their own path. We need to ask ourselves, is our church community attractive to non-believers? Are we as individuals attractive? I'm at Walmart one day. Got a lot of groceries. We've been standing in a line, self-checkout line, for at least 8.5 hours. That's not true. Just seems like that. Me being the patient person that I am. Why don't they put more machines out there? And then finally one opens up and I tell Kathy, hurry, run over there before, hurry, jump over, walk over there. Cash only. Cash. I sat there and I looked at the guy in the yellow thing and I said, are you kidding me? Cash only? And then I thought to myself, oh my God. I am sorry. He said, you should be. Do you see how easy it is to get in the flesh, people, to be hypocritical? I mean, how attractive am I? I tell you what if I tried to share the gospel with that dude after that? You think he's going to take a legitimate listen to what I have to say? Probably not. Ask a question, is our humility love in hard situations, grace under pressure, and so on, obvious for other people to see? Are we living advertisements for God, or as a keep clear sign? Good questions. And here's the thing, church. Only the gospel produces churches and people who commend God to the world. Hypocritical moralists cannot. Because one of the things that the gospel does, it helps us to keep our pride in check. It even helps us to some degree, it helps us to avoid strict moralism. How? Because here's the thing, guys. What we understand as we look at the gospel and we apply it to our lives, we each and every one of us in this room so clearly understand the depth of our depravity. We realize the darkness, the deep blackness that is in our hearts. We know that we have broken God's law. There is absolutely no question we are glory thieves. We will steal from God that He and He alone deserves, that glory. We are rebellious against our loving Creator. We're keenly aware of that. And the other thing that we're keenly aware of is the simple fact that that has made us the object of His ferocious wrath. And that if left unchecked or left undealt with, we will spend an eternity absorbing that ferocious wrath of God. We will be damned forever. We know that. We recognize that. And we also recognize that there is absolutely nothing that is so redeemable about us that God was just so overwhelmed that He couldn't help Himself, that He had to save us. That is not the case. He saved us from His wrath in spite of us. And we recognize that it's all by grace. Grace. And so we recognize, man, I stand before God, I really don't have a leg of my own to stand on. When I stand before God, I have no righteousness to offer Him. But we recognize that whenever we trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross, not only does God declare us in that instant not guilty, but He also gives us the righteousness of His Son in which we get to stand before God in. So when we do, it's Jesus' righteousness He sees, not ours. That is humbling. How can a believer have pride, one ounce of arrogance in their being when they realize that their salvation is 100% totally of God? How can you have any? The gospel helps us in that regard. The gospel helps protect us from moralism. So moralism is the pursuit of the right moral behavior in order to gain God's favor. The moralist pursues moral goodness. Moral behavior is what they desire more than God Himself. The gospel teaches us to pursue God Him. The gospel teaches us, listen, the greatest treasure to be had is God Himself. We treasure God more than treasuring our ability to do all of the right religious stuff. But let me tell you something. If you really love God with all of your heart, you'll have a desire to do what is right. It is the ultimate pursuit of knowing God that results in right living, not in chasing after right living itself. So knowing God more and more will result in that right living. Right living will not result in knowing God more and more. Does that, if that makes sense, do this. Amen. Because it's all by grace. Let's pray together, shall we? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. No one is looking around, and maybe you are seated there and you are thinking to yourself, you know, I'm, man, you just told me a lot of stuff, and I'm not really sure I'm quite getting it or understanding it. And that's okay. Let me tell you, that is okay, because every one of us in this room, at some point in time in our journey, we have sat right where you are right now. There was a time in my life and the life of every believer in this room in which they did not understand the gospel. They did not understand why it was that Jesus died on the cross. They did not understand how it is not personal performance that's ever going to make you right with God. It's just what Jesus did for you on the cross. Jesus and Jesus alone. If that's you, we can help you with that. I'm going to be standing right up here whenever the praise team leads us in our last worship song. And if you're not clearly understanding what we are saying, I'm going to ask you to do something, and it's going to require some courage, yes, but walk right down here, look me right in the eyes, and say, "Preacher, tell me about Jesus, and I promise you I know where to take it from there." I'm going to take the Word of God, I'm going to open up the Word of God, I'm going to show you the beauty of Jesus, and I'm going to show you the splendor of the gospel. That's what I'm going to do. What about us as believers? Yeah, Paul was talking to those religious Pharisees and people, you know, 2,000 years ago. But could he be talking to us? Could Paul have been speaking to us? Absolutely. I mean, have we ever said one thing and then our life reflects something else? I'll be the first to admit, yes. But there's an answer for that. Even for us believers, it's the gospel. The one before God. Your sins have already been forgiven on the cross. But you go before God and ask Him for the empowerment to overcome that hypocrisy. Whatever it is. You know what's amazing? And He fills you with His Spirit and He enables you to overcome. The altar will be open for prayer. If you would like for me to pray with you about any issue or matter, I'll be up here in front. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, how we thank You for grace. Heavenly Father, I am thankful that my salvation is not dependent one iota upon me. I am thankful, Father, it's not up to a certain amount of law living, that it's not a certain amount of goodness I have to do. It's not based upon any of that, but it's strictly a work of the living God. I am thankful, God. Because if I had to contribute anything to my salvation, that means I'd also have to contribute something to keep me saved. I pray, Heavenly Father, that if there's anybody here within the sound of my voice that's not quite getting it, Holy Spirit, create enough curiosity in their heart that they would come to try to find out the truth and find answers to their questions. And I pray for us as believers, we continue to go deeper and deeper into the gospel. Heavenly Father, we'd have a less desire to be hypocritical in our lives. So God, we thank You for Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy that You've shown to us. Now just continue to work in the course of this last song. May You be honored and glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand.